And we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we are starting over kind of in our Sunday school lessons on defending the faith. And we're going to start back kind of at the beginning as we do periodically. And that is defending our faith to those who do not believe in God. And so explaining our reasons for that. And so evidence for theism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in the 15th verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 and we'll just read the 15th verse to get started. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the Sunday school lesson this morning. We pray that you would give us insight and understanding and help us to retain some of the information that we hear that we might be motivated to study these things further personally, and also we might be enabled to give an answer, give a witness to those who would ask us concerning our hope in Jesus Christ. Bless the lesson to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the Bible tells us that it is important for us to, as Christians, to know what we believe and why we believe it, and to be able to give a good defense, a good reasons for what we believe and why we believe it. And let me just say that this is the reasons are not always why we come to believe in God or we come to believe in Christ. It's through more mainly personal experience. And this is normal and natural. I mean, the concept and idea of knowledge in this world is most often gained through personal experience. It's how we know each other. It's how we interact with the world around us. But once you know something by experience, you then verify or contradict it by evidence. In other words, there's things we experience that we have defeaters for, and so we don't accept those experiences as true and real. For instance, we experience the world as being flat. I mean, when you walk outside, especially around here, it's really flat. And we experience the world as being flat. But we know through a science, through evidences, that that's not true. But in the absence of defeaters, if we didn't have any reason to doubt our experience, then we should trust our experience. And it is reasonable and rational to trust your experience in the absence of defeaters. And so we don't come to know God through reasons. We come to know him personally and individually through the testimony of others that we trust and love, and then through a personal relationship with him through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And so, but we can trust those experiences because they are grounded. Even if we didn't realize it when we made the decision to put our faith in Christ, they are grounded in reality. They are grounded in good evidences. And so the great thing about Christianity is the closer you inspect it, the more you look at its details, the more you consider its premises, the more that you really look at it, the more it is verified in life. And that is in opposition to all falsehood or false teaching. That's the concept. And I always kind of equate it to, you know, the difference between high quality furniture and, you know, Walmart furniture or whatever. Now, there's nothing wrong with those low quality furniture, but the closer you inspect it, the less you appreciate it. When it's high quality, the closer you inspect it, the more you appreciate it, because you see that the quality and effort and work that was put into it. And so this is the same concept with Christianity, in my opinion, and I think the Bible teaches this as well. And that is that God has given us a rational mind. God has given us reason and logic. God has given us these things as tools to come to know him, as he himself is an unembodied spirit or mind. And so this is the concept of Christianity. And notice here that we're commanded to know how to give an answer or to give reasons, if you will, for these things. Let's go to Acts 18. Acts 18. Acts 18. And verse number 4. Acts 18 and verse number 4. And the Bible says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." And this, of course, explains, again, the reasoning that we're supposed to be doing as Christians. And let me say, the reason Christianity spread in the first place from the resurrection of Christ was the sound reasoning behind it that allowed it a hearing again and again and again and again. And the sincere and honest person who evaluates Christianity's claims with sincerity will come to understand that they reflect reality and truth. And this is so very important to understand. And so we want to comprehend and realize these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In verse number 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." And so here he says, "We, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." In other words, we strive to convince them of the truth. We strive to explain the reason for things. And this is so very important and so essential. Of course, for Christianity itself and the idea of defending theism and defending Christian theism, but then, of course, even in Christian behavior and other doctrines, which this one, this passage is actually speaking to. And so this is the concept throughout the Bible. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And that is that the Bible tells us the reality of things and that of course, God wants us to understand these things. Let's look at verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so basically he is explaining and helping us understand that the reality is there is one God and only one. And because that's the reality, then when we inspect things closely, we should come to these conclusions and understand these things. And so the Bible reminds us in Psalm 14, Psalm 14 and verse number 1, Psalm 14 and verse number 1. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." And so the Bible instead explains that it is the foolish one, the person that is making a decision not through their mental faculties, but just through what they want and what they feel, not really carefully considering the evidence. It is the fool that comes to the conclusion that there is no God. And so the Bible, of course, is being descriptive here and not insulting. And notice also that it even says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, not in his mind. There's a movement today that has been around since around the 1850s, and that is a movement to try to make atheism the intellectual position. All right. But let me just say, it's not the intellectual position. It never has been the intellectual position. And literally since the time of Christ, that basically had come to a relatively normal conclusion that atheism was a foolish decision for many years until around the 1850s or so, when they tried to flip the tables or turn the tables and make atheism the intellectual position. But it's really not. Matter of fact, when I talk to atheists in this area, which happens quite frequently because there are so many colleges here in this area that you run into college students, professors, other things like that, other people like that, rather, that are atheists or agnostic. And I'll always ask them, "Well, what reasons do you have for being an atheist?" And invariably they'll look at me like, that seems like such an odd question, you know, and they'll say, I don't really have any reasons for it. And that's absolutely true. There are no good reasons to not believe in God, and many good reasons to believe in God. And furthermore, the God of the Bible, the Christian theistic position, if you will. And so I think we should understand this, because this is the foundation. You say, well, Pastor, you know, it's not about reasons, it's about faith. Let me just say, faith is belief. All right. Belief needs reasons. It needs it. It requires it, really. It just doesn't need proof. OK. And this is the way we live in every area of our life, really. I mean, we buy a car by faith. We buy a house by faith. We surely get married by faith. I mean, we don't know all there is to know about houses when we buy a house, but we know something. We do some research. We try to make a reasonable decision. All right. And so my mind gives my heart permission to believe. And so I cannot believe what my mind will not allow me to. In other words, for instance, I can't believe that the earth is flat. All right. Because I've seen too much evidence that it is not. And so my mind has to give my heart permission to believe. And so these things are not separate from one another. Faith is not belief without evidence. Faith is belief without proof. And there's a big difference because we don't have proof of many things in this life. Matter of fact, most things we don't have proof of in this life. So let's define a few terms. Theism, belief in the existence of God, or, of course, gods could still be theism. Agnosticism. Claim that nothing can, from the human condition, be known with absolute certainty. All right. And this position really is difficult to argue against, in a sense, because they don't really claim anything. All right. And so, but you really want to point out to them, obviously, the evidence for God's existence and for Jesus' resurrection. The point is, they're not really claiming anything. And then atheism, which is disbelief in the existence of God or gods. And atheism is making a truth claim. It is making the claim that God does not exist, and therefore it requires evidence or reasons to hold that position. The difference between agnosticism and atheism is quite profound. Agnosticism simply says, I don't know for sure if God exists or not. And or maybe even goes as far as to say, we can't know for sure that God exists or not, which would be true. But that's like saying we can't know for sure that we married the right person or bought the right car or made the right career choice. We can't know for sure anything in this life in that sense. And so what often agnostics do is they hold one standard for everything else in their life and then another standard for proof for God's existence and this or evidence of God's existence. And this just is unreasonable and unfounded. It's kind of like an agnostic is kind of like the fella who is riding his bicycle 50 miles one way to work every single day. So he decides, I need to buy a car. And he looks around. And he can't decide which car to buy because some have good attributes and others have bad. So he just keeps riding his bike. I mean, this is just foolishness, really, and doesn't make any sense. And so, in essence, I would say any car is better than your bike when you're riding 50 miles. And any decision, making the best decision you can based on the information you have, is a better position than agnosticism. All right. That's a terrible position to hold, and not one we'd use in any other area of life. The decision to be a theist or an atheist requires evidence to support that decision if we are to convince others that it is a reasonable decision to hold, or a position to hold, rather. And so to be foolish is to not carefully consider the decision you make and carefully weigh the evidence. And that's why the Bible says when in the parable of the sower, when the seed fell upon the good ground, and when it interprets it, it says that when the good ground is those who hear the word with a good and honest heart. Now, that isn't talking about they're good in the sense of, you know, perfect, if you will, or good in the eyes of God. Instead, it's saying they're sincere. They really want to know the truth. And so being sincere makes all the difference in how you receive the seed. And so insincerity is foolishness. It's, I don't care what's right. I don't want to really consider the evidence. I just want to do what I want to do. And let me just say, this is the position many people have when it comes to their religion. They hold this position of insincerity. I talk to them all the time. We go out knocking on doors in this area, and I begin to talk to them about salvation and about what the Bible teaches and what it says. And they might even call themselves Christians, but believe in work salvation or something. And I'll begin to discuss it with them, and they'll be like, oh, I don't want to hear it. You believe what you want, I'll believe what I want. I don't want to discuss it. I don't want to know if I'm holding the right position or not. This is foolishness. It is not enough to simply not decide, agnosticism, if you will. This is a poor position. It's like riding your bike 50 miles to work every single week. It's like doing your laundry by hand because you can't decide which machine to buy, which washing machine to buy. It's like not putting heat in your home because you don't know what furnace to buy. I mean, it's just silliness and ridiculousness, and not a good position to hold. So let's talk about the foundation for belief in God. And again, we don't come to know God this way. We come to know Him by personal experience. But this is really the foundation of knowing that God exists. And that is, number one, innate knowledge. And this is more what we would call almost, you know, something that is built into us. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 5. So Romans 14 and verse 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And so this is basically the argument that although God will not show Himself, prove Himself to be true to all of mankind until the end of the world, He won't show Himself to everyone until the end of the world all at once, but He will show Himself to me or you individually if we want Him to. And so this is that argument. Every man can be persuaded in his own mind. And so I challenge those who believe in agnosticism or atheism to strive to make a decision, to invite God to work in their life and to read the Bible for themselves personally and seek a knowledge in this area that they might know Him personally. And so this is kind of what we're talking about, this innate personal knowledge that we have of God. Let's go to Romans 1. And the Bible teaches that every man has this knowledge. And if we will just, with an honest and sincere heart, open ourselves up to it, we will find out that God exists and wants a personal relationship with us. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What is the Bible saying? It's saying that God has given everybody ample evidence to believe in Him and to believe in His existence and His personal work. It even says that we should be able to look at the creation of the world and see some things about God, namely His power and Godhead. In other words, the Trinity is proved by the existence of the world around us. And the power of God is clearly evident by the existence of the world around us. And I think these things are true. And it says so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, talk about an accurate description of the average atheist today, as they're always trying to sound smart and making a foolish decision to not believe in God. And so this is exactly what God is saying. And notice that he says they knew God. And so, as someone once said, God doesn't believe in atheists. And there are no atheists. Every single human being who's ever walked on the face of the earth has been built into him the knowledge of God and his existence. And let me just say, when Paul talked to the city of Athens from Mars Hill, the famous philosophical place where they gave arguments one to another, what did he say to them? He said to them, it should be evident to you that the God of this, who created the world, is not made with stone. You know, man's hands don't fashion a god, he said. And that should be evident by the power of the world around us and so forth. And so this is exactly what we're talking about, is that innate knowledge. Romans chapter 2. And verse number 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You cannot read the Bible without understanding that God has made man in such a way that we perceive God's existence. We know that he exists. Knowing something innately is the first reason to believe that God exists. And I think maybe the most justified innate knowledge is knowledge that is universal to humanity, regardless of experience. It reminds me of the story that I read years ago in a book, and I can't remember the particular book. It might have been Tortured for Christ, but I'm not sure that that was the book, but where a man was witnessing in a communist country, and he had been arrested more than one time because of witnessing to others. He wasn't arrested for being a Christian. He was arrested for witnessing to others. Let me just say, that's always what the devil really wants to stop in the life of a Christian. And so he was arrested and he was imprisoned. He got out and he was witnessing again. And finally, he was on a train and he had just been arrested a couple times. So he knew he wasn't supposed to be witnessing, but he knew he should by the Lord. And there was a soldier on the train and he decided, I'm going to witness to the soldier, even though he knew that was the worst person to witness to if you wanted to stay out of trouble. And he walked over to the soldier and he began to talk to him about God on the train. And the young man began to say, oh, I don't believe in God. Only you old people that are foolish believe, in God and so forth. And the man that was witnessing said something like this to him. He said, well, let me just tell you something. When you're in that foxhole out in the battlefield and the bullets are flying around in your heart, every man cries out to God. And the soldier looked with a shocked face and he said, I just came back from the front and I just seen this battle. And he said, how did you know that in my heart, in the midst of there, for the first time in my life, I cried out in prayer? And the man said, because everybody does. And there are no atheists in foxholes. And that's the truth. And so this is innate knowledge. It's how we speak to when we want something to happen. What happens when anybody, even the atheist, when they get to a point where they need something to happen, their child gets sick, what happens inside their heart? They cry out to something, to someone. Please, whatever it is. Why do they talk about Mother Nature so much? Because they perceive something, someone. This is innate knowledge. Ethical truths would be considered innate knowledge. The notion of causality, that all things have a cause. The reason we look for causes is what some would call innate knowledge. The notions of good and evil. This is innate knowledge, that some things are wrong and some things are right. Now, this isn't to say that we all agree on all the particulars of these things. Drop your pen. All right. And that we agree on these things, because just like anything in life, you know, there's people that are colorblind. And so even though a color is a certain color to everyone else, it's different to them because their senses don't receive it correctly. And so our senses, spiritual senses even, and mental faculty can distort truth, but we still perceive something. We perceive good and evil. Logical and mathematical truths, our innate knowledge, metaphysical notions concerning transcendent objects like God or souls. The idea that there's more to life than just this natural world is innate knowledge. The avoidance of hazards. The idea that you're fearful, even small children are fearful of new things. This is innate knowledge that isn't really taught, but is basically just inside of us. Aesthetical judgments. That's beautiful or that's ugly. These are innate knowledge. We don't really even know how to formulate it, really, and we can't even really describe it. There's no scientific method to determine what's beautiful. It just isn't possible. And because we all perceive things a little differently, but we still make judgments concerning these things. And the understanding that things that are different are not the same. This is innate knowledge. When we see, you know, a horse and an elephant, we automatically know, even a small child, those are two different things. Or when we see, unless you're an evolutionist, then you're not sure. But everybody else knows a banana and a dog are two different things. All right. Everyone but the evolutionists. So this is the concept or the idea. And so all sensory perceptions to a certain sense, in a certain way, are intuitive and innate. All of our sense perceptions that we have when we see things, it's really an innate thing that we comprehend them in any way. We apprehend their objects immediately and have the irresistible conviction of their reality and truth. Matter of fact, there's a certain way that we can't even prove, if you will, that we're not just brains in a vat somewhere that are experiencing everything around us at the prodding of some mad scientist, so to speak, you know, concept and idea. But we don't believe that because innately we know. Innately, I know that you are here and that I am here. That's why the famous saying, I think, therefore I am. And so that whole concept is the concept that what I perceive, I can judge as reality because I'm thinking about it. All right. And so that means something. All right. Intellectual intuitions. All right. And so this is just the idea of shapes and sizes and all these kind of things are intuitive. Of course, we've already talked about moral intuitions. Let's go to Job 32. And the Bible tells this, talks about this too. This is not just something that human reasoning provides. God explains these things in Scripture and helps us understand that we have this innate knowledge and that it is given to us by God. We are made in His image, after all. Job 32 and verse number 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. And so the concept is there's something inside of us that moves us to understand these things. And so this is the way that it works. And so contrary to popular belief, innate knowledge is not at odds with science. All right. So some people would say, well, innate knowledge is one thing. You know, I just believe it. But science is another thing. Not true. The reason we believe things is based on our experience and our interaction with things around us and people around us. And so this is the way that it works. This is the way all science works. All right. In actuality, science relies greatly on innate knowledge in order to function. The innate knowledge, this is not provable by science. Things that are not provable but are just presuppositions that we have to accept to do science. The innate belief that our universe is orderly rather than random. I mean, think about it. If our universe was completely random and there was no rhyme or reason for anything that happened. In other words, random would be like if someone was running it at their own whim and changing things all the time. It wasn't set up in a system, right? And so it would be unpredictable. It would be like a child playing with toys. You'd never know what would happen next. And so God has set up our universe in a random order so that miracles are obvious. And this is the whole point. This is the whole idea behind it. And so the innate belief that our universe is orderly, if things could just randomly come into existence out of nothing, anywhere and anywhere, all the time. You're not worried, for instance, today that here you are at church and at home, all of a sudden, randomly, there's popping an elephant into your bedroom and smashing everything up. I doubt anybody's even had that concern until I mentioned it, right? And so the point is that we know that the earth is orderly. The curse causeless shall not come, the Bible says. And so we know this. And this is essential, because if it wasn't orderly, then you couldn't do science. You couldn't know what to expect. And so there's no way to prove this is true, but we rely upon it. It's an innate belief. As I said, the innate belief that we're just not brains in a vat, that would be, of course, a science stopper. There would be no sense in inspecting any further. The innate belief that logical conclusions are achievable. The innate belief of causality. All of these things are presuppositions that are built into the scientific method and are necessary. All right. And so let me just say, cutting edge brain science tells us that we have innate a knowledge that just happens to us regardless of our experience. In 2011, they had a study called the Blue Brain Project at Ecole Polytechnic, somewhere I think in France. And basically, they did a study to see how the wiring of the brain formed itself. And there's a lot of things that we have control of in our brain. We can literally wire our brain. And the Bible teaches us, too. We can change the way we think about something. This is how you overcome addictions. This is how you change habits. This is how you eat differently. This is how you begin an exercise regimen and continue it, is you change the way you think about things and you rewire your brain. And there is cutting edge science that helps us understand the limited understanding we have of the brain, that the brain can be rewired. And people, for instance, with what they call OCD or that obsessive compulsive disorder are being taught to rewire their own brains using this understanding with some success. And so this is the concept and idea. But there are certain brain wirings that they are finding in young children that happen automatically. So what happens is when you're born, your brain begins to communicate with itself. And you have, they don't understand it, obviously. It's beyond our comprehension. But you start developing basically pathways in your brain where electrical pulses go from one section to almost like highways and roads and so forth that stretch through your brain. And how they connect with each other kind of determines some thinking and behavior and so forth. And there are certain ones that happen to everybody all the time. Every child begins and develops these, and they are beginning to understand this. And so there are certain things that are learned, but there are also many things that are just innate. Language, the ability to speak a language, seems to be innate according to all that we know about it. It seems only reasonable and justifiable that innate knowledge be allowed to be the foundation to the question of whether there is not a God as well. After all, we use it in every other area, and it'd be unfair. And this is what often atheists and agnostics do, is they say, well, this is good enough evidence to do science, and this is good enough evidence to buy a car, and this is good enough evidence to buy a house, and this is good enough evidence to get married, and this is good enough evidence for everything else, but not for the God question. And that's not reasonable or logical. All right. And so this innate knowledge should be a major factor in our understanding of this. And it really is to most people. The overwhelming majority of people believe in God and believe in God. The belief in God decreases as education increases. And so this is kind of how it works. Pretty much every human being that is born into the world looks up into this world, sees how huge it is, looks up into the stars of the sky, into the sun, and says, my life is so finite. I could fall off a cliff. I could get run over by a car. I could die of a disease at any moment. There's got to be something bigger than me. around. And pretty much every society, no matter how recluse it is, even when they go to the jungles and find a society of people that has been cut off from the rest of human civilization for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And yet, what do they still find? They still find that they have some kind of God or gods that they believe in. This is in A. You know, there's a lot of this is in A. I was watching a documentary one time, just a kind of a news feed of something that happened, basically, as they discovered a new tribe of people down in the Amazon jungle, basically, that had been cut off from society for many, many, many years. And they began to communicate with these people that had these kids that had grown up out in the jungle and so forth. And something had happened. They had been attacked by another tribe. And so the children mainly came in and they began to talk to them, and they were interviewing them kind of on this news feed. And now they were clothed, you know, and everything. Before, they had basically been, you know, out in the jungle and basically naked and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And they brought them in. And the first thing the kids asked for, they said, "What did you ask for first when you came in?" And they said, "Clothes. We wanted to wear clothes like we seen other people wear when we came in. We wanted to wear clothes." And they said, "Would you ever want to go back to live in the jungle?" And they said, "Well, I wouldn't mind living, you know, out in the jungle, but I never want to give up my clothes because I'd be ashamed to not have them on." Interesting enough. But we, of course, you know, people give up their clothes all the time and go to the beach and everywhere else and without any trouble. But the bottom line is that there are things that are just understood and known. And this, of course, includes God. And so people believe in God. Some people say, "Well, yes, but when they get educated, they believe in God less." For instance, a Gallup poll in 2008 showed that 88% of high school graduates or less, high school education or less, believed in God. When you went to a college degree, up to a college degree between high school and college, it dropped 15% to 73%. And if you went into postgraduate studies, it dropped another couple of percents down to 71%. And so some people would say, "Well, this proves the more educated you are, the less you believe in God." But I think it proves just the opposite. I think it proves that in order to not believe in God, you have to be indoctrinated. You have to be taught not to believe Him, because innately you believe in Him. And so, as my Bible college professor used to say about evolution, you have to be educated to be that stupid. And so the same concept here is true, I think. And so it's really like Dr. John Lennox, a professor of mathematics at Oxford University. I think he's retired now, and a Christian apologist, said, "There are not many options, essentially just two. Either human intelligence ultimately owes its origin to mindless matter, or there is a creator. It is strange that some people claim that it is their intelligence that leads them to prefer the first to the second." So he says, basically, he says, either intelligence brought intelligence into the world, or mindless matter brought intelligence into the world. And he said, "It's weird to claim that it's your intelligence that leads you to think that mindless matter brought intelligence into the world." And so I think this is true. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. So innately we know that God exists. And so whenever you talk to someone who is an atheist or an agnostic, and let me say, we should be talking to them. We should be engaging them. We should be asking them questions. We should be explaining things to them. We should be interacting with them. You say, "Well, they'll get upset. They'll get mad at me at work. If I talk to them, they might get upset." It doesn't matter. Do you know that when you have an argument with someone, after the argument, both of your opinions have changed a little? It's just the way it works. And they may never admit it. They may never say it to you. But the next time they think about that, your arguments will come up in their mind. It will happen. Genesis 1 and verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And of course, it only makes sense that if we are made in his image, then we would innately know something about him. And I think we do. Now, we are not made exactly like God, of course. God is much more complex than us. I have an image of my family, you know, in my wallet. But that image is much less complex than the family and not nearly as wonderful. And so the same concept is true with God. We are made in his image, but he being a Trinity is much more complex than us. And this should be expected. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. And so this is what innate knowledge is all about. It is, I perceive that God exists, and this is reasonable, and that really everyone perceives that God exists. They have to just basically be indoctrinated not to accept their innate knowledge of him. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, the Bible says in Romans 1. Romans 10 and verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it also explains why when we hear biblical truth, how did I come to Christ? Well, I came to Christ because I went to church as a little boy, 8 years old, at Grace Baptist Church. I really had grown up there, and I heard the gospel preached again and again and again, and never really hit how it applied to me until I was 8 years old. And then all of a sudden I realized I need a Savior, and I needed to put my faith in Christ. And I still remember to this day, of course, that day as I sat in Sunday school opening assembly, and our deacon chairman, Brother Jim Tyler, gave the opening assembly as he always did. And we sang a few songs. And as he did from time to time, he, at the end of opening assembly, just before we dismissed classes, he said, well, I just want to know, is there anyone here that doesn't know for sure from the Bible that they have a home in heaven one day and has never put their faith in Jesus? And I'd heard the gospel so many times that it never really occurred to me that it applied to me in a personal way, because I was young, of course, and I think innocent, obviously, in those days. But that day, it just hit home. I needed to know from the Bible I was going to heaven. And he said, anyone like that, raise your hand. He didn't even have his bow or head or close her eyes. And I didn't even think twice about it. I just, that's me. And he said, John, you know, obviously a small church, he knew who I was. He said, come up here. And so he dismissed everyone else to Sunday school class, took the Bible and showed me how I could know for sure that I was going to heaven. And so why? Because when I heard the word of God preached, when I heard Brother Tyler, someone I trusted and loved, give the gospel or give a presentation of it, when I knew my parents believed this as well and I loved and trusted them, these experiences and my innate knowledge and the Holy Spirit drawing me to himself, these convinced me beyond a shadow of a doubt that God exists and that the God of the Bible exists and that Jesus was the Savior. And so when we hear biblical truth, our spirit bears witness that this is truth. And that's why it's so important that when we do talk to others about Christ or about these things, we quote the Bible or read the Bible, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When the Bible is preached, when the Bible is quoted, when the Bible is read, when the Bible is seen, when the scriptures enter our mind, then the Spirit of God interacts with our spirit, verifying that these things are truth and are true. And so, of course, this is why we understand this. We have to either accept it or reject the truth. And so not only do I think that we know innately that there is a God, but I think we also realize innately some of his character, such as his love. Surely, if we are able to do acts of selflessness and love, we should expect that our Creator would be much more perfect in this area. And you ever notice that? Everybody understands that we're not perfect. I don't care who you were talking to. I can talk to people from India. I can talk to people from Tibet. I can talk to people from Africa. I can talk to people from Europe. I can talk to them. They move here and I knock on their door and I talk to them. And if I get into the Bible at all about the salvation and I say to them, look, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says that. And I say, nobody's perfect. Everybody's done wrong. Immediately and instantly, they will say, you're right. Well, how would we even perceive that? Except there is some measuring stick, if you will, in our mind, in our heart. We know there is someone who is perfect. We understand that. And of course, that's God. This is that innate knowledge. And because we recognize good and evil, we know that He is perfectly good. And so we'll finish this up next week, but and get into the next section. But this innate knowledge is the foundation for really everything we know in life, and including, of course, knowing that God exists.